a normal close with something. I'd like to open with that. I'm looking at you, John. what we were going to close with, I really feel led to open with. You want to do that? Amen. Can you guys welcome Pastor John Jones?
All over again with your word. Let me bow my heart and will to yours. Let me fall in love all over again with your word. Let me fall in love with you again. Let me fall in love all over with your word. Let me bow my heart and will to yours. Help me to love you, God. Let me fall in love all over again with your word. Let me fall in love with you again.
In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So Lord, help me to fall in love with your word. Help me to fall in love with you all over again, God. Help me to love you, God.
And I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
Can you just take a moment and sing that with me? I'm going to sing, I love you, Jesus.
And I love you, Jesus. I worship and just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. From the depths of our hearts we cry, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Lord, I worship you. I worship and just want to tell you, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. So let me fall in love.
my heart and will to yours. Let me submit my will right here, right now to you. Let me fall in love all over again with your word. Let me fall in love with you again.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you, Pastor John Jones and Pastor Rachel. Thank you guys for being here. A lot of people in here today. And if you're wondering, man, who is this other church that joined us today? That's our family that's here this morning. That's our family. And just want to welcome you guys, our family here today. And just can you just give our family just a big hand? Because they do travel a little bit of ways to be here. And just want you guys to let you know we appreciate you all coming. And just yesterday, we got it, man, it's been talked about what happened yesterday. But just to be here to sit among what almost seemed like instant fruit popping up. And I know it's been a lot of prayer and a lot of hard work. But, man, when you just see it all of a sudden, you see flags of every color. You know, you see these kids moving, children moving together in unison and giving worship to God at the same time. It's like, man, that's worthy of God's praise. I'm going to ask you to just one more time, just give God some praise. I can't help it, man. I just love what God is doing. I love what he is doing. And, you know, I've heard people commend my wife and I, you know, oh, it's, you know, thank you guys for, and I'm not teasing you. I'm not trying. This is not how you sound to me when you say it. But it's like, I appreciate God, you guys, you know, attributing so much of our leadership to this. But there's a lot of times where I feel like God's doing what he's doing in spite of me. I really do. It's like, God, okay, this is your thing. And I just want to give you praise, Lord. And I'm going to take a minute to just give you some praise, Lord, if you don't mind. Yeah. Amen. And I will preach this message at some point. So, yeah, let me go ahead and get started in that. But, if you do need an outline for this morning, you can just raise your hand. Our ushers will be delighted to assist you in this. And you can also follow along with our sermon notes tab, with our COC South Bend app. And you can follow along under the sermon notes tab. And that's available both in English and in Spanish. Oh, man, just a powerful anointing here today. And, Lord, we just receive all that you're doing in our midst. And for what this next place means for us, you are loving us all. We have the tagline that says loving people to their next place in God. And that's what we do. And, God, you're loving us to that place. And so we're thankful for that. But today we're still in our Arise, Shine series. And, you know, I keep calling this a series, and sometimes I forget that this really is a theme for the year. And I don't know how God's going to move in the course of this year. So if this seems like a long, long series, well, guess what? It's probably going to get a little bit longer. But it's interesting that in this series, we've kind of gotten, I don't want to say stuck, but it's like, man, we're here longer than what I thought we would be in this place that we've been calling the antidote. I really expected to be done with this like 3 weeks ago, but God just kept spilling more and more into just my heart to just reveal and to release. And if you've been here a while, you know what we're talking about, or the last few weeks rather, you know what we're talking about when I say the antidote. The antidote is really just talking about thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise, and what that is an antidote against is the disease of bitterness and jealousy. The interesting thing about bitterness and jealousy, these might not seem like, you know, the things you need to address to advance God's kingdom, but it really is, because they're attached to so many other things, and I don't have a whole lot of time to go into that, but what I do want to share, and I think I've shared this before, is that when we talk about bitterness, both bitterness and jealousy really kind of point our anger towards God. And I think that's probably the most important thing we need to deal with when it comes to arise and shine. So it's hard for others to see it, and communities don't get changed. People's lives don't get changed. And we pretty much miss our whole assignment as to being kingdom people if we're not letting the light of Jesus Christ shine through us. And so we really kind of miss the point if we're allowing bitterness and jealousy to take root in our hearts. And when it comes to bitterness, I believe that bitterness is when we are just disappointed with God's inactivity in terms of what we expected God to do. We begin to grow bitter. We say, God, you're supposed to do this. I did this. And God, I'm waiting for you to do your part now. And because you haven't done it, I'm getting a little bit bitter here. And then jealousy starts to come in because, God, I see you doing all of this for them and all these other people, but where's my blessing? Where's my breakthrough? Where's my miracle? And so these become very important things to deal with. And I believe thanksgiving and praise really becomes an antidote, because thanksgiving and praise helps to keep our hearts pointed heavenward. And there's a presence of God that comes when we really give thanks and praise to God from the depths of our hearts. There's a presence that just satisfies us. It soothes us. It gives us his peace. It's the fullness of joy, as the Bible says. But as we talked about last week, if we don't have faith to believe that God is good, it's hard to give God thanks and praise, especially in the midst of difficult times, especially in the midst of trying circumstances. But interestingly enough, that's the time when you need to thank and praise God the most. It's the hardest time to do it, but it's the most needful time for us to do it as well. And so we need faith in God to believe that he's good. But there's another step that I want to take you through today. In terms of I know I need faith, but how do I have faith in God? And that's what I want to talk about today. And having faith helps our hearts to be full of thanksgiving. And today we just want to look at what actually helps our faith. So to do that, I want to go to Romans 10:17, a very familiar passage of scripture to many of us, and just a real short and sweet and brief scripture here from Romans 10:17. It simply says this: so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe somewhere in our biology, I can't tell you that I've studied this, I just watch myself and I watch other people, but we seem to be designed to believe what we hear. Doesn't matter if it's true, doesn't matter if it's been researched, doesn't matter. You know, if we hear it, we believe it. Amen. Do y'all believe me when I say that? You know why you believe me? Because I said it and you heard it. But we tend to believe what we hear. So it's important what we listen to. There are voices. We talked about voices last week. You know, our circumstances have a voice. The enemy has a voice. God has a voice. My emotions have a voice. My neighbor has a voice. My wife has a voice. My children, my mom, my brothers and sisters, all of those things have a voice. And God doesn't care about all the voices in your head. All he cares about is the one that you follow. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So God has a voice. And then hearing comes by the word of God. The word of God is a very, it's not just that hearing comes by the word of God, but hearing real truth comes by the hearing of the word of God. We're not only designed to believe what we hear. We have to understand that because we live in a fallen world, we hear a lot of fallen stuff. So there's a tendency for us to hear a lot of negativity, and we tend to go with that instead of the word of God. And so knowing God's word helps us to distinguish between, if I can just put it this way, between what is lie and what is truth. The word of God helps us to distinguish what is a lie, what is truth. Somewhere I believe in Hebrews 4, it talks about the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the spirit from the soul. Now, if you combine that with Romans somewhere around 3 or 4, that verse talks about how let every word of God be true and let every word of man be a lie. Now, that sounds harsh to me. I don't know about you. That sounds a bit harsh, but that's what it says. Let every word of God be true, and let every word of man be a lie. In other words, let's cut the words in half. Let's put God's truth over here, and let's help everybody else to understand that you don't know truth until you know God. You don't know truth, so we're going to make a clear designation. That's what the Word of God helps us to do, to make a clear designation between what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is a lie. Amen. So when we know God's Word, then our faith has the fuel to believe in God's promises. Our faith has the ability to believe what God has promised us. And when we can believe that, then we can give thanks and praise to God. That helps to keep our hearts in a heavenward place, that helps us to avoid the bitterness and the jealousy that can so easily take root in our hearts. And so the Word of God can be a whole lot of things to us, and we're going to share a few of those things of what the Word can be today. We're encouraging you to just let the Word of God be all that it needs to be. Some of these things, it's not an exhaustive list that we have here. In fact, we're going to have to, I already can tell, we're going to have to break this up into two parts, and that's okay. But here's the first thing that I want to encourage you to let God's Word be in your life. Because God said this from the very beginning, here's point number one. Let the Word of God be your light. Okay, let the Word of God be your light. The word in the very beginning, God said, let there be light. Okay, let there be light. And so there's times when light can be on and we have an experience in the room. And then there's times when light can go a little bit dim. So let me dim the middle ones here. And then there's a time when light can be even a little bit more dim. So let me dim these front ones here. And then there's a time when light can be even dimmer. Ooh. And life without the Word of God kind of looks like this. I can't quite see where I'm going. There's the potential to trip over stuff. Things aren't quite clear. There's confusion. There's misinformation. Hey, there's John back there. Oh wait, no, that's Sherman. Okay, that's Miss Sherman. I couldn't see. I couldn't tell. You look 6'5" from back here. In the dark. But all of a sudden, when lights come on, I can all of a sudden see, oh, that's Miss John. Oh, okay, there's John over here. All of a sudden, I can see a little bit more clearly. So when God says, let there be light, then let there be clarity. Let there be an absolute truth as to what is and what is not. So when we're talking about the Word of God, this is what we want the Word of God to be. We want the Word of God to be our light. The very essence through how we filter life through, how we view the world, it's the source through which truth is being revealed. It's what actually opens our eyes. Let there be light. Let the Word be light. And here's what it says in Psalms 119, 105. You're familiar with this verse. Many of you are. It says, your Word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It helps me to see clearly where I am and where I'm going. You've heard me say that before, some of you. It helps me to see where I am and where I'm going. And it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. It helps me to see where I am. Could be good, could be bad. And it helps me to see where I'm going. Okay, could be good, could be bad. All right, so it helps me to see where I'm going. So we want the Word of God to be a light to us. John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 says in verse 4, it says, the Word, you notice that's a capital W there, because we're not just talking about the Word in terms of, you know, words like in a dictionary. The Word is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that in a minute. the Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And so there's a light that God's Word gives to us. His Word gives us light so that we can have something to believe in and exercise our faith, so that we can believe that the promises of God are sure and they are true. And therefore, before we see it manifested, we can already give God thanks and praise, keeping bitterness and jealousy out of our heart and exalting the Lord, so that we can arise and shine to a people that are trapped in darkness. That's what this whole series is all about. That whole thing that I just gave you sums up 3 months of preaching. Man, you could have just said that. But let God's Word be a light. Let's go to point number two. Let God's Word be your light. Let God's Word become your foundation. Let God's Word become your foundation. Let it be your fertile ground. It's the place that you sow into. It's the sureness that you trust. It's the root system that holds you up and keeps you vertical. Yes, vertical. It's what keeps you hanging in there. Okay? It keeps you unwavering. It's the sureness upon which we should base our lives, our beliefs, our choices, and even our expectation. The Word of God needs to not just be a lamp to our feet, it needs to be the very ground that we walk on. This is the very ground that I base my life in. Pastor John actually mentioned this from the Gospel of John. A lot of Johns. I'm sorry, that didn't sound right. Coming out, that didn't sound right. A lot of people named John here today that we're referencing. So John, anyway, I should really just go ahead and read. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, and Pastor John referred to this earlier, in the beginning, The Word already existed. Of course, this is not from the King James Version. It's the New Living Translation. But in the beginning was the Word, or the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Tony Evans has a really good Bible study on the Gospel of John in Right Now Media, and gave a bit of a listen to it. And one of the things he says about this verse is that he noted three things in this particular verse, is that number one, when it says in the beginning the Word was God or already existed, it says that God was pre-existent. He exists, my mind can't wrap around this, but he existed before existence. That's a hard one to wrap your mind around, and it's one that keeps people challenging the existence of God, but this means that God was pre-existent. And then the Word was with God, that somehow he was also coexistent, that the Word of God existed with him, but in so being, somehow the Word was God. So he was self-existent. Nobody created God. Nobody created the Word of God. Even the very Bible that we have was spoken by the Holy Spirit into the lives of people who penned the words that have been canonized as the Holy Scriptures. And so here we go to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, and here's how he concludes, one of the ways in which he concludes this. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the Word of God, he's saying, my words are a sure foundation for you. You can trust them. You can trust my Word. If I've said it, it's going to happen for you. If I've said it, it's going to be exactly what I've said. It's going to do exactly what I've called it to do. Isaiah 55 talks about how I send my word to the earth. Just like the rain falls and the snow falls to the ground. I'm sorry for bringing that word up again. But as the snow falls to the ground and does not return back to earth, so shall my word be, in that it goes forth and it accomplishes that which it was sent forth to do, and it does not return to me void. It produces that which I sent it to produce. It is a sure thing. So when we base our lives on the word of God, we are setting our feet upon a rock. Verse 25 says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it did not fall. The rains descended. There's a scripture in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's just a few chapters before this in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, God makes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. So when we're talking about rain falling, even what I just mentioned from Isaiah 55, how his word falls just like rain and does not return to him void. When this verse talks about the rain descending, from my vantage point anyway, I believe it's saying from what God sends down. Then it goes on to say the floods came. Now in Isaiah 59, there's a verse that talks about when the enemy comes in like a flood. Now I know, you know, we've had some people kind of adjust where that comma goes, and that's okay. But I'm just going to read it the way it reads in my Bible, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So when we're talking about a flood, and then when you read in Revelations 12, it talks about a dragon that spewed out flood to disrupt the people of God. So when we're looking at flooding, And some of y'all know my story, you know, back a few months ago when we had some flooding in the house. Flooding is not good. If I can just put it that plainly. But there's a, when we talk, when this scripture here from Matthew 7, when Jesus is talking, we're looking at the flood, then now we're talking about the enemy coming in to assault. We're looking at the enemy coming in to attack us. And then he goes on to say, and the winds blew and then beat upon the house. Now, in Ephesians 4 talks about not being swayed by every wind and doctrine and every philosophy of man. So with all of that being said, what Jesus is saying here is whether something comes from God, comes against you from the enemy, or something comes to you from people, if you're on the rock, you're going to stand. That's all I was trying to say. So no matter where it comes from, if it's a blessing from God, or could be some correction or some admonition from God, which in itself is a blessing if we can take it that way. If we can get it right, it's a blessing. It'll save our lives if we don't doubt it. Or whether it's an enemy attack, doesn't matter. Or if it's people in our ear or giving their best well-intended opinions, that's fine. But no matter where it comes from, Jesus is saying in this moment, if your life is founded on the word of God, it will stand. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not hear them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And God tries to bless them, and they don't know how to handle it. God's trying to correct them, and they don't know how to handle it. God's trying to readjust their lives, and they don't know how to handle it. And the enemy's coming in like a flood, and they're being washed away. And a lot of times, they're being washed away in a way that they end up blaming God. And all of a sudden, bitterness is settling in. And I'm looking at somebody else's life, and they seem so blessed while all this stuff is coming in against me. And now I'm jealous of them, and I ain't giving God no thanks and praise in that situation. So I've got no heavenward mindset, and I've got no presence of God, and I've got no fullness of joy, and I'm just bitter. Why? Because I have no foundation. If I have no foundation, I can't have faith in anything, which means I can't give thanks and praise to God. So bitterness and jealousy take over. And now I'm separated from God, and I become like John 15, where, let's see, I'm talking more about John, where if I become that twig that becomes detached from the vine, and my life begins to wither. Because everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the rain descended, the enemy came in like a flood, and people got all in my ear, and it blew and beat upon my focus. I don't even know which way to turn. My friends telling me this. My mom telling me this. My supervisor telling me that. I'm all screwed up. And all of a sudden, all those things come against my life, and my house begins to fall, and great is the fall of it. And when he says great is the fall of it, it doesn't mean your life has to fall so hard. It's just that the value of your life is so precious that if these things make your life fall, then that's a great fall. It can collapse your life completely. It can make your life cave in a way that you may not end up recovering. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when we think about the foundation, the Word of God being a foundation for us, there are so many elements in our lives that this touches. When our lives are founded on the Word of God, and that becomes our perspective through which we live our lives, then it helps us to become better at all that we do. It helps us to become better citizens, better employees. But one of the things that stands out to me is that it helps us when it comes to how we relate to other people. Because if it had not been for the Word of God in my heart, I don't know how good of a husband I could be. I mean, I don't know if I'm all that great. You'd have to ask Pastor Shauna about that. I mean, I got two thumbs up. Hallelujah. But if I didn't understand the Word of God that says that we submit one to another, that as a husband, you lay your life down as Christ loved the church, and that's the way Christ loved the church. You love your wife as Christ loved the church, in that he gave his life for it. So if the game is on and she wants to watch Hallmark, then we're watching Hallmark. Oh, my. I will DVR the game. I will light the fireplace and the candle. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Amen. I will rub and massage the feet. All right. All right. I'm gone. I'm getting back. But just people in general, if it had not been for the Word of God in me, I don't know that I could so easily forgive when people offend me. If it hadn't been for the Word of God that tells me to bless those that curse me, I don't know what political party is teaching that. Amen. I'm trying to find my segue so I can get out of that. But the Word of God helps us, especially when it comes to dealing with other people. That foundation of God's Word that says, this is the reason why I forgive you. It's not because I think you deserve it. It's not even because of what I feel like. And this is the reason why I want to reconcile with you. Because God's Word says to reconcile with you. And had it not told me to do that, I probably wouldn't have another thing to do with you. But when God's Word tells me to reconcile with those who with whom there's, you know, there's whatever offense that's there, what I start to recognize is that in that break in the relationship, somewhere in there, I probably had some responsibility, even if I was the person that was hurt. Amen. I didn't get to a whole lot of amens on that one. There's sometimes when we just know we're dead wrong. And then there's sometimes when we've been offended, but we still kind of dance the dance of offense. And we shut people off because they've offended us. I remember the example that Bill Johnson talked about in the video we watched some time ago. He talked about a husband and a wife that he counseled. And the husband did something, you know, like husbands do. And did something wrong. The wife was mad, and the wife was very upset with the guy. And the guy basically claimed that, hey, I've asked for forgiveness. I've repented. And then Bill says, well, do you have any fruit of your repentance? And the guy says, no. The woman says, he's showing up. Almost said something else, but come on. Anyway. Came back a week later, and Bill just went right at it. He said, okay, do you have any evidence that you've repented? He said, yeah, and he started listing all these things. He asked the woman, does he have any fruit that he's repented? And she said, no, he doesn't. And then he went through his list of things, and she recognized, you know what, he has been doing this. But her anger, she became so bitter that he hurt her in the first place, that she couldn't even recognize that this man had already changed. So now her bitterness is dancing the dance that's keeping the relationship unreconciled, if that's a word. So we tend to dance that dance in that we can carry offense. And if it had not been for the Word of God as a foundation in our lives, that says, I can forgive this person, even if they're not sorry, even if they never apologize, even if they were the ones who did wrong, and I know I'm innocent in this, it doesn't matter. The Word of God tells me to forgive. The Word of God tells me to be reconciled, and I'm going to do that. Point number three, let the Word of God cleanse you. Now, these first two things that we've talked about, they are things that we are allowing the Word of God to be, okay? These next few things, the two that we're going to talk about today, the next ones that we'll talk about next week, are basically what we're allowing the Word of God to do in our lives, okay? So allow the Word to cleanse you. John chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless you abide in my word, there will be no fruitfulness to you. But there's a cleansing that my word produces in you so that it makes you ready to bring forth the fruit of the seed of the word that I planted in you. There's a cleansing in that. David said it this way in Psalms 119, verse 9. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the word of God cleanses us. It has a purging effect. We have to allow the word of God to cleanse us, which means we have to allow it to purge out old thoughts. We have to allow it to purge out faulty thinking. Things that we've believed because of how we were raised. Boy, there's a situation. There's something I want to say about that, but I don't know if I can because I don't know if I got the strength. We just talked about forgiveness. And had I not heard my wife, let me throw my wife under the bus real quick. Or somebody I heard, I don't know. Some random person out there. We talk about forgiveness. As an African-American man, I've got to be able to walk in a healthy place so that I can relate to fellow citizens who happen to be Caucasian. Come on, give me some hallelujah with that now. Don't just leave me out here. If it had not been for the word of God, I could probably never come to, I'd probably be all, you know, fight the power. I'd probably be all into that. You know, Black Lives Matter. I ain't trying to say nothing against all of that. But what I am saying is somewhere there's got to be some forgiveness. Somewhere there's got to be some forgiveness if we're going to keep being a nation. I was listening to a radio program just yesterday, and it really intrigued me. But one of the things, I think it was Ravi Zacharias that was preaching. Some of y'all familiar with that name. Oh, my goodness, when you hear that man teach. Riveting. I'm telling you, apologetics like you've never heard. But he was talking on the radio about how people believe in God or don't believe in God. And I'm trying to remember the thought more clearly. It's eluding me right now. But anyway, let me just go on to, if it comes back to me, I'll share it. But here's when I was studying this message out, there were two phrases that came to my mind. One was a holy detox. And it just came to me. It wasn't something that I'd ever heard before, but it just came to me. A holy detox. Boy, I really want that Ravi Zacharias thing to come back. But anyway, but a holy detox. And I'm like, what is this all about, God? And somewhere there has to be a place where our minds are detoxified from the false things that have been taught to us, from the lies that have been taught to us. We live in a society where we are very prone. Well, because it's just our humanity. You're going to find this all over the world. Well, here's that Ravi Zacharias thing, that in America, if you go to most countries, there's a centralized, unified thought. The changes that have happened to America demographically leaves us without a real unified history. So it's hard to really be together because we don't really know where we start. Which could be good if we would give it to God. But there's no real centralized thought anymore. And you have... I'll just say what he said. I'm not saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I'll take responsibility for putting it out there. But you have historical revisionists that rewrite history to mean one thing when it actually means. So you got one thing that actually happened, and you got, you know, a billion different opinions as to what it all meant. So we lack a real continuity of history. We lack a real continuity of relationship because of it. And so our relationships are starting to short circuit a bit. But if it had not been for the word of God that says that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Ooh, I almost went there. I'm coming back up here. There's neither male nor female. And while I am an extremely huge proponent of the empowerment of women, I want us to be careful that we just don't become divided. I want us to be careful that we don't become divided in that. So there's an empowerment that women need because there is a subservient place that women have constantly lived in. And I don't mean just at the start of America. If you think America is bad, you go a little bit further back in the history. It's in there, Lord, so I don't want to make you look bad, but it's like there's actually a Bible verse that talks about the financial value of a born child that's a girl and then one that's a boy, and it's a different value system. But if it had not been for the scriptures that said, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. So I don't have to be concerned with my social status. There's neither Jew nor Greek. So I don't have to be concerned with my racial status, with my ethnic background, in order to be able to relate to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as I get to know you, I might get to learn about all the Dutch and whatever nationalities you may be. Now, most of us who are black folk, all we really know is Africa. Come on, laugh with me on that. And that's a big old continent. So a lot of us have no clue as to where we originate. Unless you've done some kind of DNA testing, we have no idea, most of us. Whereas people from universities, they can point to the house from 500-600 years ago where great-great-great-great-grandfather was born. And that's why when most of us as African Americans, we come into a surrounding that's predominantly not African American, we see each other and we're like, we give that real hard. See you over there. This means a whole lot right here. A lot of times it's like, thank God I ain't here by myself. I'm glad most of y'all at least laughing with me. But something happens. I've been noticing it a lot more. See, as understanding the scripture that is trying, you have to understand my heart. My heart, and it's not because of who I am, it's because God's gotten a hold of me and he's making me something. My heart is a very unifying heart. And I know a lot of people think that way as well. My heart is a very unifying heart. When I see a group around this size, especially, and it's all African American, I get concerned. Not because I don't like African Americans, but it's like something's off. But that's a lot of that's now training for me, that when I see that, I get disturbed. If I can be bold enough to say it this way, if I don't see some white people, I just get nervous. I'm not nervous in a scary kind of way, but it's like something's wrong with something's not right here. Why aren't there any other culturals, you know, why isn't somebody else represented here? Now, that's not because I'm so great and so, you know, it's just God, it's because of the scriptures that have said that there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. So if you're going to be a real representation of the kingdom of God, then be a real representation of the kingdom. And a representation of the kingdom isn't all anything. It's just all Christ. So there's a need for a holy detox. And that's not what I was getting to when I was trying to say that, but we're there now. But a holy detox, it's not just about this whole thing with diversity. It's really about the things that just distract us from God. Not even necessarily sinful things, but certainly sin would be something we need to detox from. And then just the things that separate us from God. Things that just distract us from God. You know, and so sometimes we'll ask the question, hey, is it okay for a Christian to do this? Or is it okay for a Christian to do that? And I think that's the wrong question. I think the question needs to be, is this bringing me closer to God or is it taking me further away? And if we can answer that, then I think we have the answer to our question. But there was a second phrase in there that was just, I heard the phrase mass exodus. And I really believe that God wants his people to come to a place where it's like, listen, please, just, you don't have to become super religious, but let go of the world. Come out of the world. Come out of worldliness. Just come out of that. And trust and believe that there's plenty to satisfy you in me. I'm not telling you to leave the planet. I'm not trying to tell you to, you know, to build a commune and just isolate yourselves. There's a difference between being isolated and insulated. I always like that phrase. When I'm insulated, then that means I have this light in me that no matter where I go, I can let that light shine. But when I'm isolated, then what really happens is I can't even share what's inside of me. Pride starts to develop, and I start to condescend to people. And I begin to produce my own level of self-righteousness. All right, let me keep going. Lastly, let the word of God teach you, train you, equip you. Got all of those three in there in one point. Equip you, train you, teach you. 2 Timothy 3:16, and we'll close this out. Verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us. And there's a little bit more in that verse that we'll talk about next week. But jump down to 17, and it says, God uses his word, these scriptures, to prepare and equip his people to do every good. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk in them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be that when the Lord your God brings you into the good land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you large, beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, please beware lest you forget that it was the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This is what we just read. We didn't really see it all, but what we just read is a part of what I'm trying to get you to see here. I don't know if you've ever seen or witnessed, whether it's on television or live and in person, if you've ever seen someone being detoxed. It is not pretty. People go through all kinds of withdrawals when it comes to what they're trying to get free from. And their bodies convulse and tighten and shake, and their minds can become very polluted or diluted or whatever you want to call it. But it's a hard thing to watch. There's two things about the detoxification process that stands out to me. Number one, it is never instant. So here when we talk about in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving a speech in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and maybe a few others. But in chapter 8 in particular, he tells the people, God brought you to this wilderness. He doesn't say it this way, but this is the way I hear it. He brought you to this wilderness to detox you, to work the Egypt out of you. So if you find yourself in a wilderness place, it's okay. God's working some things out of you. He's working some things out of you. Here's the reason why, though. He says here in chapter 6, when I bring you into this good land, I got a huge blessing for you. If I give this to you now, it will destroy you. It may not even destroy you, but you can guarantee you will destroy yourself with it, because you won't know how to handle it, because you won't have a foundation of my word that tells you that you're supposed to be a giver of it. You'll hoard it all to yourself, and it will spoil and rot on you. And you don't even realize that you're supposed to actually be sharing this with one another. And this will corrupt your relationships and completely destroy the plan that I actually have for you. So detox is never easy. It's never an instant thing. And the other thing about detoxification is that it can be very painful. It can be long and painful. The wilderness place, the place of detoxification. But it is not for God to punish you. God is not bringing you to a wilderness place to punish you. And that's what I want to make sure you understand. It's not to punish you, it's to prepare you. And it's to prepare you to put something good in your hands. If you look at what you just saw here a moment ago, with children, I mean, we've been talking about dance ministry and the next place for our children for a very long time. And to see it almost, it what looks in our minds like it just kind of instantly popped up. Like, wow. There's a place where we've been in a wilderness of that is now becoming a fruitful place, because we are a people that's ready to handle it. We are a people that are now ready to handle the next phase of what this church has to offer to this community, particularly as it pertains to youth. I'm telling you, we are ready. We're there. We're praying for it, yes, but we're not praying to see it. We just saw it. We just saw it. And now we are a people prepared to not just... So we let the word of God teach us, train us. Let me close with this one verse. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God is a person. It is Jesus. He was there from the beginning. Through the word of God, the worlds were created. They were created for God, by God. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the earth and all that dwell therein. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Pastor John just sang a song, and he's getting ready to come back and sing it again. And it's just about falling in love again with the Word of God. Frankly, I feel like this is going to sound judgmental, and that's why I'm scared to say it. But I think we may have fallen in love a little bit too much with our emotions. That's just my opinion. We've fallen in love with our opinion. It's my opinion. But whether that's the case or not, the bottom line is this. We need to fall in love with the Word of God. We need a newly saturated, a newly invigorated love and passion for the Word of God, his teaching. Lord, teach us how to live. Train us. Teaching you gives you information. Training you takes you through how to actually do it. God's teaching us something this Sunday morning. God's going to train us come Tuesday, come Thursday afternoon. Woo, got some good training on that. That forgiveness thing you talked about, Pastor Doug, boy, God's been training me. And then equipping you. That means giving you what you need to actually get through the training well, so that you can practice what's been taught to you. You can be a doer of the Word of God and be blessed thereby. So Lord, let us fall in love with your Word. Let us fall in love with your teaching. Detoxify us, Lord. I know it's a long, painful process, but we need detoxifying. We need cleansing. Your servant David said, purge me. He said, wash me. He said, give me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Cleanse me of my old ways. And plant some new thoughts in my heart so I can live for you. While Pastor John is singing, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. And as they are here, you don't have to wait to come and pray. You can come right while he's singing. You can come whenever you desire to. And you can come and receive prayer. You can come and just enjoy the presence of God. But if you need prayer, we invite you to come. But more than that, if you need Jesus for yourself, if you're ready to be saved, standing on the Word of God, you can come at this time. Amen. Pastor John.
Let me fall in love all over again with your Word. Let me bow
I want to help you understand that when it comes to, we're supposed to have emotions. Okay, we're designed to have emotions. We have opinions. But oftentimes when we're trying to get our lives to be in sync with God's word, there's a fight. There is an internal fight. The Bible says that the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. So there's going to be if you're really trying to give heed to this message and trying to exercise it throughout this week, I'm telling you, get ready for a fight. But the fight's not outside here. You're not fighting with your spouse. You're not fighting with your children or your parents or your boss or your coworkers. The fight is inside. And I want to encourage you that you're in a good place if you're wrestling with God. Because when Jacob wrestled with God, he eventually got his new identity. So there's some things that you're going to wrestle out when you're trying to base your life on the word of God. As you read this Bible today, in fact, I don't know if they were able to show it to you, but there's a couple of Bible apps. YouVersion is one, and Bible Gateway is another. But there's several Bible apps that you can put right on your phone, your iPad, look up online, and just give some daily attention to the Word of God so that it can daily feed you. But just know, it's not going to come easy. You got to fight to want this. You got to fight to get this. And there's going to be times when you fail. There are going to be times when it's, God, I know what your word said, and I still did this. I just read this word, Lord, and I still went off and messed up. Having the word of God in your heart isn't going to make you live right, but it is going to show you where you need to change. The book of James says that looking in the word of God is just like looking in a mirror. It lets you see you. It lets you see what's not quite together. And it's going to show you that every time you read it. And I know you're going to think, oh boy, my friend sure could use this. But it's going to always be for you. Always read the Bible and ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? And so throughout this week, as you're pressing into the Word of God, don't worry about trying to get it all right. Just let your life be surrendered to it. God will teach you and train you and equip you. With every mistake you make, with every bad choice, he will correct you. He will show you where the right is, where the wrong is, how you need to do this next time. So don't get discouraged. If you study the word and you're still not quite getting it right, at least you know it now. Amen. So if you're in need of prayer, we want to invite you to come on up. But in the meanwhile, can you just lift your hands and we'll dismiss now? I know I've kept you here quite a while. But Father, thank you so much for your people. Thank you for gracing all of us just with the ability to focus in, to hone in where we needed to, Lord. But Lord, our lives need to be established in your word. It's your word that we need to have faith in. And faith needs to help us see the goodness of the Lord, even when we don't yet see it with our eyes, so that we can continue to give thanks and praise to you and to let the light of Christ shine through us. Thank you so much, Lord. for your word. Let it cleanse us. Let it teach us. Let it train us. Let it equip us, Lord. Let it be our foundation today. And let it be our light to help us to see truth, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. If you are in need of prayer, we do invite you to come. Otherwise, please just hug a few people before you go, and we will see you next time.